How are we doing now? Is that better? Okay. So I'd like you to finish up with more conviction and courage to go out on mission and do what God is calling us, you, to do. Now, before we get there, what we're going to see in this passage is a truth about sin and about the ramifications or the implications of sin that we can't control. And so I hope that we can see and can face in a new way the messiness, the awfulness of sin. And I hope we can find courage in a new way in the second truth as we see what's true about God. So as we're reading this text, this is probably, you know, we titled this series, Meeting God in the Family Mess. This is one of the messier texts that we're going to go through. This is one of the messier texts in Genesis, believe it or not. And so as we go through, I'd like you to be looking for how people in this text can control their actions, but they can't control the consequences of their actions. Right? So as we're reading it, that's part of what you're looking for. Also, what you're looking for is what's true about God in this text. In this text, no one prays. In this text, no one really refers to God. But what's true about God in this text? And then finally, what should we do? So here we are, Genesis chapter 34. And this, just geographically, if I can orient you a little bit, the Dead Sea is down here. The Sea of Galilee is up here. The Jordan River is here. Last week, we were around this area. And where Jacob has been is he's been like up here with Uncle Laban. And then he's come all the way down. And he's supposed to get to Bethel. He doesn't go to Bethel, though. He buys land in Shechem, which is right here. And it looks like he intends to stay until we come to this text. And he makes a whole bunch of people really, really mad. And you'll see that as we go. And then next week we'll be in Bethel, where he's supposed to end up. And that will wrap up this series, Meeting God in the Family Mess. So here we are in Genesis chapter 34, verse 1. Now Dinah, the daughter of who? Leah. One thing this text will do is keep bringing up these family relations. Now, some of you were with us when we met Leah for the first time and we saw Jacob get married to Leah and her sister, Rachel. Was Leah loved? No, Leah is not loved. Leah starts out her marriage unloved and unwanted and resented. And this entire marriage, she will be unloved and unwanted and resented. And so will her children. This explains Jacob's passivity in this text. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, ready for this, there's four words, and these are awful to read. I wish I didn't have to read these to you, but this is scripture, and this is true to how life goes, unfortunately, sometimes. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, ready, saw her, he seized her and lay with her and humiliated her. She gets raped. Before we keep going, I think we need to call a timeout. And in a room this size, chances are good somebody's been raped, or a bunch of you have been raped. I want to talk about the consequences of sin. I want to talk about what's true about God, and I want to talk about what we should do. I also want to make sure this doesn't happen to you again. And so if this is where you are, where I would start is please go to the police and make sure this doesn't happen to you again, and make sure this doesn't happen to someone else. I went down to actually Positive Options and talked to Rachel Hill. You just saw her video up there a couple minutes ago, and I talked to her about this message, and I said, the text is bringing this up, and I feel like I should address it, and I don't want to mess it up. I don't want to do this lightly. I don't want to do this the wrong way. I want to try to do this well. And she said, well, if you're going to do this, then you have to talk about abortion. Because a huge percentage of abortions are the result of rape. And I thought, well, I'd never thought of that. Being a dumb male, I guess, I just never made that connection. And so the rape is awful. Rape is awful, but what we believe is that abortions won't heal you. An abortion won't make it better. It's like adding injury to insult. So I would encourage you to go to the police. I would encourage you, please, please, don't get an abortion. For God's sake, for the baby's sake, for your sake, don't get an abortion. But if you have, we're not mad at you. And there is forgiveness for you. We believe 1 John 1:9 with all our heart. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can go to Positive Options, and she assured me that you can talk through things with her, and she can refer you to the police or to a counselor or to whoever you need to be referred to. There's also in Zealand, there's a place called Winning at Home that we would be happy to refer people to, and we'd be happy to help pay for it confidentially if we can help in any way. So I just wanted to say that before we kept going. All right, so Dinah has been raped, and she is in Shechem's home. And then we see this in verse 3. And his soul, Shechem's soul, was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, get this girl for my wife. Now Jacob heard that he had defiled his daughter Dinah. Now that's an awful word, defiled, but I think it rings true. When you're sinned against sexually, and Dinah has been sinned against sexually, you end up feeling dirty, even though it's not your fault. And I want to just emphasize that. This is not Dinah's fault. She wanted to see the women of the land, and this dude saw her, seized her, lay with her, and humiliated her. There's four things he did to her, and she didn't deserve any of it. But his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with them. So the sons of Jacob had come in from the field. As soon as they heard of it, the men were indignant and very angry. And I think you want to see a contrast here between Jacob, who hears of it and does nothing, and Leah's brothers, who hear of it and are indignant and very angry. Because he had done an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter. For such a thing must not be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter, and the yours, plural. He's talking about she belongs to you guys. We would like to purchase her for marriage. Please give her to him to be his wife. Make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us. Take our daughters for yourselves. You shall dwell with us, and the land shall be open to you. Dwell and trade in it, and get property in it. Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers. So the dad has been talking. Now Shechem is going to talk. Let me find favor in your eyes. Hey, you can like me. I know what I've just done, but you can like me. We can be friends. And whatever you say to me, I will give. I'll pay a lot of money. Amazing. Ask me for as great a bride price and gift as you will. And I will give you, and I will give whatever you say to me. Only give me the young woman to be my wife." And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and his father Hamor deceitfully. So we're warned. We don't know how bad, how cataclysmic this is going to get, but we just know something bad is coming. Because he had defiled their sister Dinah, so because he did that to Dinah, now we're going to do something to him. We don't know what yet, we just know something's coming. They said to them, "We cannot do this thing," like give her to you in marriage, "to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised." Now, circumcision is the mark of a covenant that God made with Abraham back in Genesis chapter 17. So this is their great-grandfather, their great-great-grandfather. "For that would be a disgrace to us. We're way, way, way too religious to do something like that, Hamor. Only on this condition will we agree with you, that you will become as we are by every male among you being circumcised." You guys got to become as religious as us. "Then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to ourselves, and we will dwell with you and become one people," which God never wanted them to become one people with them this way. God wanted them to be separate and for the nations to see their his glory in them as a separate nation and then come and join Israel rather than just be melded together. "But if you will not listen to us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and then we will be gone." And the words pleased Hamor and Hamor's son Shechem. So we don't have to give a whole bunch of money. All we gotta do is cut ourselves with a sharp rock. Well, that sounds pretty good. And the young man did not delay to do the thing, because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. Now he was the most honored of all his father's house. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of their city and spoke to the men of their city, saying, "These men are at peace with us." Is that true? That's a lot of things, but that's not true. "Let them dwell in the land and trade in it, for behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men agree to dwell with us and become one people, when every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised. Will not their livestock, their property, and their beasts be ours? Only let us agree with them, and they will dwell with us." So what are they hoping for? They're hoping that as they intermarry and as they become one people, that they will get to take, that's an important word, they'll get to take all their stuff. "And all who went out of the gate of the city listened to Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of the city. On the third day, when they were sore, two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers," because these are the guys that care, these are the guys that love her, these are the guys who are going to do something about it. But look what they do about it. "Took their swords and came against the city while it felt secure and killed all the males. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away." So this whole time they've been negotiating, they've been holding Dinah hostage in their house. So it hasn't exactly been a negotiation on fair terms. They've been holding her hostage while they try to make this deal. So some people will try to justify Simeon and Levi and the rest of the guys and in this deceit and say, well, they were right for doing this because they have to probably kill Hamor and Shechem. Maybe they have to kill these guys to get their sister back in order to get to them, because Hamor and is king of the land, evidently, and Shechem is prince of the land. They have to get through the city. So maybe they're right for doing that. Whether or not you think they're right for doing that, they're certainly not right for doing what's coming next. "The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because they had defiled their sister." So they look at the entire city as guilty of this one man's sin. "They took their flocks and their herds, their donkeys, and whatever was in the city and in the field, all their wealth, all their little ones, and their wives, and all that was in the houses. They captured and plundered. The narrative starts with Dinah getting raped. It ends with the city getting raped. There are no good guys in this story. No, not one. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You didn't need to rape and plunder the village." Is that what he says to them? He says to them, "Well, I'm glad you got Dinah back." Is that what he says to them? He says to them, "You shouldn't have made a mockery of our religion." Is that what he says to them? You know what personal pronouns are. Personal pronouns are pronouns that are all about me. I, me, my. Ready for this? "You have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I, and my household." One dependable thing about Jacob is that Jacob has always been all about Jacob. Kind of a theme that runs through the boy's life. But Simeon and Levi respond with, "Should he treat our sister like a prostitute? Like, who cares? Bring it. Shouldn't have done that." Before we move on, I don't know how that last line sits with you. "Should he have treated our sister like a prostitute?" Like it's okay to treat prostitutes a certain way. Before we move on, I just want to ask you, how did Jesus treat prostitutes? Okay? Where we're going to end is we are followers of the Christ. So we treat all people like Jesus would have treated them. Now, what do you do with this narrative? Okay, so you know, if you're looking at this narrative, is it like how to negotiate with bad people? Like, is that what we should learn from this? Should we learn from this, like, what to do if someone is hurt in your family? What should we do with this text? Some Bible texts are prescriptive. That means they prescribe our behavior. So when you think of a prescriptive text, you're thinking of Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount where he tells us what to do. That's like prescribing behavior. It's like medication that's prescribed. Like, okay, you take this medicine and things will get better. So prescribed text or prescriptive text tell us how to behave. Descriptive texts describe how God has met us in history. Which one do you think this one is? This is descriptive. It's describing how God has met us in the mess. And this is a mess. And it's describing how God has met us in it. So it's describing how history has gone. Now, the first, where we want to start then is to think about the big context here. That God didn't make the world for stuff like this. That God created a good heavens and a good earth. But that we sinned. And when we sinned, God then frustrated creation. And a way to think about frustration is to think about the curse and how God said, "Now, Adam, you will eat by the sweat of your brow." Now it will be difficult and it will be frustrating because there will be lots and lots of weeds. And life in general will be difficult and life in general will be frustrating. So one implication of our sin is that life is now frustrating. Another implication of our sin is that now we die. This is how the Apostle Paul wrote about this. He wrote, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man," that one man was Adam, "and death through sin, so death spread to all men. Because all sinned." So Adam sinned, and we've all been sinning since. So here's the first truth I want you to have from this narrative in the bigger context of the whole story. And that is that sin spills. You can't control what happens when you start sinning. Like with Adam, Adam doesn't realize the implications of his sin and how bad that's going to be for how many generations to come. I don't think Adam knows that. But I also don't think Jacob, when God tells him, I'm going to bless you here in Bethel, and Jacob says, all right, I'm coming back to the land of Bethel here in Genesis 28. He goes up to Laban, and he comes back, and he almost gets back to Bethel, and then he starts buying land and staying in Shechem. I don't think Jacob realizes the implications for his family that's going to have. I don't think Shechem, as he's governed by lust, thinks about his entire city. All the men in his city are going to get killed. But sin spills. Sin has a way of not staying where we want it to stay. Sin has a way of doing that. It has a way of spilling over. It's like Hamor, the dad, who wanted to use Dinah as a bargaining chip. You know, if Shechem wanted to use her as an object for his lust, Hamor wanted to use her as a bargaining chip so he could, in his greed, take all of their stuff. And he ends up, I don't think he realizes this is going to happen in the beginning, but he ends up losing all of his stuff. Simeon and Levi, in their vengeance and rage and cruelty, end up, I'll read it to you. I don't want you to take my word for it. I'd like to read it to you. So in Genesis chapter 49, at the end of Jacob's life, Jacob lives a very long time and is present, you know, even if he's in the back row, not being seen in Joseph's life, he's present. And so when he's on his deathbed, kind of predicting the future, blessing, cursing his sons, he says this to Simeon and Levi in chapter 49, verse 5. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul not come into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined with their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. These guys will not inherit land. Their tribes will be scattered and they won't inherit land. Levi, of course, will become the priests, and Simeon will just be scattered. I don't think they see this coming when they're saying, we got to do something about this, and they really get carried away in their vengeance and their rage. What I'm trying to communicate to you over and over and over here is sin, it spills. You can control what you do. You can't control the consequences of what you do. So, what do we do with this? We stop sinning. Like, well, what did your pastor preach about today? Well, he told us we should stop sinning. It's kind of that simple. But we're kind of that stubborn that we find a way when we're governed by our lackadaisical nature, like maybe Jacob was, or certainly our lust, or certainly our greed, or certainly our anger and our vengeance, when we're not thinking about consequences, and we're not thinking about long-term ramifications, and all we can see is what we want to do right now, and we end up sinning, and I just want to warn you, you don't know the consequences of that. So I said there's going to be two truths, and then what should we do? So the first truth is about sin, and the first truth is that sin spills. You can't control it. Second truth is good news. The second truth is that God persists. So what's amazing to me is that God doesn't quit on Jacob after this. Like in chapter 35, we don't read, and God decided to find someone else to bless. You know? And God decided to find an easier family to work with. We don't read that. We read of God coming to Jacob and deciding to work with him again. That's awesome. Right? You can say amen if you want to. Praise the Lord, right? This is great news that God persists, that God keeps his promises, that God stays with us. God keeps working on us. The Apostle Paul is writing to this church in Philippi, and they're getting crushed from the outside. They're being persecuted. And not only are they being crushed from the outside, there's fighting and turmoil on the inside. And Paul goes so far, he doesn't do this very often, but he goes so far, he has to name names about people who are fighting in this church. But before he does that, before he gets to naming names about people who are fighting in the church later on in the book, he starts like this. He tells them that they're saints. And where he gets to is, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." The good news is that God is no quitter. That God doesn't see you and your mess and say, "Well, that's a little bit too much for me." That God sees you and your mess and persists. That God isn't like a contractor that gets too busy and can't finish his work with you. That God isn't like a contractor that begins a work with you and finds out it's too hard and decides to quit. That if God began a good work in you, that God will bring it to completion because God is competent. And God is faithful. God begin a good work in them. This is not what Paul is praying about himself, although I'm sure Paul took great comfort about this in himself. That if God began a good work in me, the guy who did what I used to do, that God can bring that work in me to completion. I'm sure that's a great source of comfort to Paul. But he's praying this about somebody else, and this might be something that you take great comfort in, that you are sure of this, that he who began a great work in them will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ, when God unfrustrates the world and God makes everything right again. That day is coming. That is our sure hope. So the first truth we talked about is that sin spills. Sin gets out of control. You can't control the consequences of your sin. You can control whether or not you sin. You can't control the consequences of your sin. The second truth we looked at from this is God persists, that God doesn't quit. God keeps working on us and keeps working on them. Now I was like, well, what should we do? All right, well, first I think we need to remember where we are, where Jesus was. The world is still frustrated. We still live in the mess. And Jesus gave his command to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of Father, named the Son, named the Holy Spirit. He gave that command to his disciples while they were in the mess. And he told them to go to the mess and make disciples in the mess. So what we don't want to do is try to use the mess we're in our families or the mess they're in their families and say, well, we'll just have to wait until things kind of straighten out a little bit to get started on that. God gave us that command, the Great Commission, in the mass. And so, as our church, what our church has been doing for a long, 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 long time is our church has been glorifying God by making disciples of the Christ. This is one of the things I love about this church. One of the reasons I felt called here is you guys have been committed for a very long time to helping people follow Jesus. You guys have been committed for a very long time to bringing the gospel that God himself came in the person of Jesus and died for our sins and rose again on the third day. You've been committed to that and bringing that message to the nations for a very, very long time. Now, what do we do then? How do we do this? in the mess. I mean, because what we want to do is be part of the solution rather than part of the problem. So what we do is we help people exalt God in daily life with worship and the Word. So we want you to be part of the solution. We don't want you to be like Simeon and Levi, who are speaking about religious things while they deceive people, while they wreak havoc on people, while they take vengeance on people and rape and pillage people. We want to be people of integrity. We want to be people that are trustworthy as we follow Christ. So what I would want for you and for our church and for God's sake is for you to be one of the most trustworthy people at work, because you are committed to exalting God in daily life. You're committed to showing up at that job that maybe you like and maybe you hate, like Jesus himself is showing up at that job. You're committed to do your job like Jesus himself would do that job, because after all, you are a follower of the Christ. And so you exalt him in the daily life that you live day after day after day after day after day. That's following Jesus in daily life. We want what happens here on Sunday morning with worship and the Word to be utterly connected to what you do as a student, to what you do as an athlete, to what you do as an employee, to what you do as an employer. That's why we work so hard at application. Second, we go to them. We help people know God. You know, we make disciples of Jesus, and that means we help people know God by going to them and giving of ourselves. So we think that if you grow up and you're Dinah, I don't know if you come looking for us, but we better come looking for you, because that's what Jesus is like. If you're Hamor and Shechem, if you're growing up in the family mess and you have sin kind of pouring all over your life and it's all messed up, we want to come looking for you. Because God himself entered the mess. You know, think about this. God looks down and sees what Shechem is doing, sees what Hamor is doing, sees what Simeon is doing, sees what Levi is doing, sees what Jacob is not doing. And what God does not do is look down and say, "Wow, I'm sure glad I don't have to live in that." What God does is come himself in the person of Jesus and give of himself sacrificially so that we can be saved and so that we can be resurrected to newness of life and so we can have eternal hope. And we want to follow that example by going to them and giving of ourselves rather than waiting for them to come to us. Third, we make disciples by helping people grow on their own and together. So we want to help. We think just coming to church once a week is good. We think coming to church once a week won't make you the disciple that you want to be. We want to help you grow on your own. Like, learn how to meet God in this text for yourself. Learn how to pray on your own. And we want to help you do this together. We think being a disciple means being part of a community, a part of a body of Christ. So, three words. The first one is complicated. Stop. Just stop sinning. It's really not complicated. Stop. You don't know where this is leading. The second one is persist. Like, as God has persisted with you, you persist with them. As God hasn't quit on you, you don't quit on them. You keep praying for them. Don't quit. And third, be a disciple in the mess. Make disciples in the mess. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time we can spend together. And Lord, I pray for each of my brothers and sisters here, some of whom this text has maybe hit very close to home. And Lord, I pray that you would be the God and Father of all comfort to each one here in a special way today. Lord, that you would be the Prince of Peace to each one here in a special way today. by giving us peace that passes all understanding. Lord, I pray that you would be the good shepherd to each of us today. Lord, that you would walk with us through whatever season we're in. Lord, that you'd help us believe the truth about sin. That you'd help us trust you to persist in our lives. And you'd help us follow you to be part of the solution. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.